And the reality is, every single family and person in the church is dealing with something heavy, and they're just looking for permission, to be honest. And I think the pastor has to lead the way in that.
Hi, I'm Carl Vaders, and welcome to The Church Lobby, Conversations on Faith and Ministry. My guest in this episode is Paul Deze, and we'll be talking about what to do when everything you learned about church growth that used to be working suddenly stops working, which in Paul's case anyway meant it probably never really was working to begin with. For Paul, this realization hit him shortly after being diagnosed with cancer, when he started to see a significant departure of church members. What he discovered was that for many of them, his cancer and the shaved head that went with him was a show of weakness and need and vulnerability that many people were uncomfortable seeing on a church platform. Paul and I talk about what it was like to go through not just his cancer diagnosis, but the realization that a church that was showing all exterior signs of success was not as prepared as it should have been to rally around a hurting pastor. He then walks through the positive changes he's made in his approach to pastoring, including allowing space for lament and how he now defines true success in ministry. And don't forget to stick around when the interview is done. I'll come back with my quick take on the dichotomy of a church that doesn't know how to respond to a leader who's in pain and what we can do to prepare them for that. Paul Deze, welcome to the Church Lobby. It's good to have you here today.
It's great to be here, Carl. Thank you so much for inviting me.
So the people who are looking at the title, they're seeing your name spelled D-A-Z-E-T, and they've been wondering, like I asked you before the interview, how do you pronounce that? And you've got the old French pronunciation rather than the Americanization of it. So it's Deze, whereas my name, Vaders, they Americanized it and just kept it. It should be Vaters if you want to honor the original German, but your name sounds like the original French.
It is. One of these days, the generations that follow will probably Americanize it. But I actually like the name Deze. I think that's a cool name.
Yeah. I hope when you go to Starbucks, you give it Deze to see, one, how they spell it, and two, how they call your name out. Because that, to me, would just be amusing.
Entertainment right there.
Yeah. Although they don't. They just ask your first name anyway, so that wouldn't work.
You're right. Anymore. You're right.
Wow. Okay. Well, that's not what we're talking about. So no. Let's get to what we did want to talk about. You wrote an article with the title, Almost Everything I Learned About Growing a Church Was Wrong. And of course, given the ministry that we do here at, you know, Helping Small Churches Thrive, when I read a title like that, I think, oh, I got to read it. So I went into your Substack and read the article and really appreciated it so much. And of course, we will put a link to that article in the show notes for all of our listeners. But as I started reading it through, I want to walk through basically the article because there's so much in there that we can have a conversation about. But let's start with the subtitle or the what they sometimes call the deck, depending on what, you know, publishing platform you're using. It's called a Pastor's Journey from Platform to Presence and What I Found on the Other Side of Church Growth. So give us a little bit of your pastor's journey from platform to presence. What did that look like?
I was not raised in church, went into college, got a business degree, entered the corporate world, and learned all about, you know, numbers and success and what it meant to be a successful and influential leader. Got saved in 1996 and entered into ministry. And it wasn't long before I was pastoring churches. And one thing I noticed between the business world and the church world, they were having the same conversation. Success equaled attendance, finances. Successful leadership was the same. I mean, Bill Hybels and the leadership model that was coming out of Willow Creek was the conversation when I entered into ministry, and it felt very natural to me. So I was very driven to be successful in the church world, just like I was successful in the business world. And you would see it when a pastors were gathering together in it for a seminar or whatever, they were sorted off or grouped off by attendance of church. And so My goal was to get to the bigger, you know, the better table, so to speak, in that conversation. So that was kind of my mentality. And I'm making light of it a little bit. But really, the conversation and the language was exactly the same. And even as a pastor, I was moving from one church to the next level church, you know, small church at the beginning and a little bit bigger, an intermediate sized church. Okay. And And then I eventually got to my dream church, and that's when everything.
Okay, so yeah, before we get to the everything, because it's a big part and an important part of your story I want to spend time with. So we have some similarities in that we both chased the church growth paradigm for a while, but we came into it from different places. I was born and raised in a preacher's home, gave my life to Christ when I was six. So I came into it from a pastoral standpoint, and it was foreign to me, and I had to learn this new material about church growth and about management and about strategizing and so on. Whereas you coming out of the business world, that was a very natural thing. So it just kind of seemed to fit for you. It didn't work for me. I didn't get the numerical increase that seemed to be promised by the church growth movement. But it sounds like you did have the numerical success that did happen for some time. So what did some of the numbers look like, just to give us a framing for that, like attendance numbers for the church?
So I think the first church I attended or pastored, it was, when I got there was 40, and 2.5, 3 years later when I moved on, it was 80. So, it was that doubling kind of mentality. And the next church, 150. When I left a few years later, it was 200. So there was, that next level of
Right.
increase of attendance. And then when I got to the Dream Church, it was hovering around 500 within the first year. So probably went from about 400 to 500.
Okay. So you were experiencing the numerical success, what most of us received from the church growth movement seemed to have been built on. And then something happened to you in 2008. Walk us through that time, which is really a very pivotal time for your life and for your ministry.
It was life-changing in so many different facets, but I would say that in 2008, when I was at the place where I always wanted to be, a church environment that was modeled after Willow Creek. It was a part of their network. It was very casual, the rock band, all the facets that I had to try to implement in the smaller churches was already there. The founding pastor did a great job. So there I was doing what I always dreamed about doing. And the church was growing. And then in 2008, I was diagnosed with cancer after 6 months of trying to figure out what it was. But eventually, we announced it that I had cancer. I had a shave the head party before I started chemo. A bunch of people came over from the church and shaved my head. So on the next Sunday, I was there in bald head. And the interesting thing that happened that I did not anticipate was the dramatic drop in attendance after I announced my cancer and shaved my head. I'm almost like the visual of me going from long hair because I was a hippie pastor to shaved head was very traumatic for people. I think it reminded them of family members and it reminded them of, weakness. And it was hard for people, but I didn't anticipate it. So the attendance dropped by 100 people within those first couple of weeks, and those people never came back. They were gone. You could call them the fringe of the church, but
Right.
they disappeared. And I didn't anticipate that. I just didn't mentally process the fact that my physical well-being and my presence on the platform as a healthy leader was contingent upon the attendance of the church. I did not compute.
Wow. Now, I don't doubt that that's the case, but how do you know that that's why they left?
Well, only thing I know is comments. And
Okay.
again, 97 people I don't know. All I
Okay.
know is the few people that commented
Sure.
about, reminded them of family members, or it's just not the same. There's no energy. And I didn't have energy. I mean, once chemo started, man, I was just weak. And then, it didn't feel the same. And so as people noticed that their friends and the people they would sit next to in church were disappearing, of course, that was contagious. So the momentum died. Everything was contingent upon riding that wave. And
Right.
along with the wave was good, as long as the music was good and the pastor was good and the coffee was good, then everything was good.
Right.
But once you take out one of those components, it wasn't the same for people.
Yeah, it feels like there's a real emotional, and there obviously is. There should be emotion in church. We should be feeling things. But it feels like there was an emotional drive to things more than a missional drive to things. Is that what I'm hearing?
Well, it's really hard for me to, at first, let me just say, at first, I was very upset. I was
Yeah.
very
Well,
upset because, as church, we look at
for
things and
multiple reasons.
commitment,
Yeah.
covenant, and all those things. And I wanted to continue what I was doing. I was hoping 6 months of chemo, and boom, we just get right back to it. But there was that piece of it. But eventually I realized it's not anyone's fault. I mean, culture is something that's ingrained in people over a period of time. People were leaving because they were taught in whatever particular ways what church was. And that was changing. So for me, I had to practice some empathy and say, what would I do if I was in a situation in which I was thinking of church from the perspective of the bells and whistles and being entertained? That's not necessarily someone's fault. If the culture, and again, I'm talking not that church's culture, I'm talking about the church in America in that day, in the style of churches, there was a culture that facilitated this kind of change in attendance. And that was really the big aha. I'll be honest with you, Carl. I don't know when it hit me that I realized that. And it is not at all a critique of that church, because there were wonderful people who walked with me all the way through illness and everything. It was just the realization that the platform modeled church, where it was driven off of a program that was modeled off of the business world's idea of success, numerics and everything else, did not sustain a concept of weakness with the leader.
Yeah.
The idea of weakness, the idea of brokenness that was visible because of a shaved head, was not something that that model of church could sustain.
Wow.
And that's what drove the article, was this realizing that it wasn't anyone's fault. We bought into you could call it idolatry. We bought into a system of church that was not capable of sustaining real life, the illness of a leader. And there may be churches that have success stories. This is just my experience.
Yeah, no, yeah, I absolutely understand. In fact, my church and my story, I've been very blessed to have a congregation that came around me in an extraordinary way during my moments of greatest weakness, greatest vulnerability, and greatest hurt. And I, however, recognize that my story is far more rare than it ought to be. Your story is far more typical, unfortunately. And when you drive a church by energy and by a show of strength, always up and always positive. In a recent interview on the podcast, I talked with someone about how we want to jump to Easter without spending any time in Good Friday, and how it is that we in our churches can't handle Good Friday. That's kind of a big piece we're missing right there, Paul, right?
Absolutely. It's the lament in the Psalms. It's the pain and the agony that comes when we're honest. There's this tendency to cover all that up with happy, poppy praise. Nothing wrong with that, but life isn't always that, you know, shiny, happy people. It is quite, in fact, the people I'm talking to, the people coming to church, I would say it's the exact opposite. The people are barely making it. They're tired of wearing a mask, pretending at work and at home. They're needing a place to be honest. And get ahead of myself, but I think it's important in this conversation to see that it's, you know, that situations in life, horrible situations like cancer, death, and all of these things, God can do something really beautiful in our lives as we work through that process with Him.
Yeah. And in fact, when the church is at its strongest, those are the places where we step in. The church should be the best place in the world to go when you're weak, and to have them nurture you through that and to accept you within that. And I think, especially if you're in a position of leadership, that ought to be the place where that kind of strength is found. But sadly, you're part of the reason I'm talking to you today. If your story was a one-off, I wouldn't have this conversation, because if it only happened to you, it can't help anybody else. But the reason we're having this conversation is because there are a whole lot of pastors listening right now who have gone, or who may be right now going through a very similar circumstance, where they've got to pretend they're stronger than they are, because if they show their vulnerability and they show their weakness, and we're not talking about sin, we're talking about literal for you illness. And another time, just simply, there's a spiritual or an emotional lull that we go through. We all go through these times, but we have this fear that if we allow that to be seen, that we're going to undercut what's happening at the church. And the longer I spend in ministry, and the longer I live life, and the more I watch vulnerable people looking for places of healing, the more frustrated I get that the church isn't the primary place that people rush to, but in fact, The church is often the place where we hide it the most.
Amen. And I would like to share the hope
Yeah.
that I'm in a place now
Oh, great.
as I cycle through another significant illness that has done the exact opposite of the other environment, that vulnerability, transparency, and shared empathy in community is actually one of the reasons why this church that I'm pastoring now is growing, which is bringing up all kinds of challenges to us. When you have a very transparent church and everybody's broken and we're working through healing together, and more people are coming because that's what they're looking for, a safe place, it creates challenges. And so there's hope. There's hope because that is exactly what people are looking for, at least the people coming to our churches. They cannot find it anywhere else.
I want to walk through a couple of little spots in your article because you do, I think, give us some guidance as to what it is about the church growth paradigm that you and I both grew up in that produces these kinds of unforeseen negative results. So I'll give you a couple quotes and we'll walk through some of them because I think it'll give us a guidance as an understanding as why this is happening. At one place you say the attractional model doesn't know what to do with weakness. When your church brand is built on triumph and charisma, weakness becomes a liability and illness becomes a threat. So, but we want to be happy. We want to be joyous. We want to say victory in Jesus. So how do we navigate through that without it just without being Eeyore every time we get on the
Sure,
platform?
sure. Yeah, I want to preface what I'm saying here is to say all of this takes time to change culture in a church. It's not something that flipped a switch. If you've never been vulnerable before and all of a sudden this Sunday you just lay it all out there, the reaction probably isn't going to be what you hoped, but over a period of time. So I'd like to say that I think what is lacking in a lot of the attractional model church is that we don't have a theology of lament. I mentioned it earlier, but I'm really honest about this. I don't think we have a theology of lament that allows us to understand that life isn't made up of just praise. Because I think some of us, myself included, had this false impression that to be a mature Christian meant you were positive all the time. And so this idea of praise 100% as we gathered, being the liturgical model, so to speak, of the way we worship, doesn't give that space for the lament, the brokenness, the pain, or yelling out at God and saying, "Why are you letting this happen? Why are you?" I think the Psalms give us this beautiful songbook, so to speak, of whatever 40%, a third lament, which if you look at life, I believe that percentage is probably pretty accurate. And I think from a theological, liturgical perspective, that we are beginning to see more praise as we lament. And so more honest we are in sharing our pains with one another within the worship, the more we're able to praise God because we're in it together versus the manufactured praise, which I feel sometimes we sing these peppy songs in church one after another, and we almost manufacture some sort of toxic happiness. And then it reinforces this idea of I can't be vulnerable here. I have to mask up. I have to fake this because everyone else around me is positive. And so I think there's a very much a spiritual formation disconnect there when people cannot be themselves in front of God. And I think that the positive, toxic environment of praise, manufacturing praise, is very dangerous for the church.
Talking about liturgy as you are in the order of service, if you're not in a church that uses a term like liturgy, we all have a liturgy, we just don't all
We all
use
do, yeah.
the term. But the order of service, let's use it that way, is a universal term where liturgy, I think this in many ways are the same thing. We at least, I think it's really important in that to at least have a pause for lament, for sorrow, for repentance. And obviously, I mean, the Lord's table is the most obvious place for that. And I've been in far too many churches that rush through the Lord's table as though, well, this is something we have to do because it's in the Bible, but we want to get to the happy song real fast. And slow down because we don't want to dwell there. There's no reason to sit in our filth and sit in all of those places. But we ought to at least pause for it. And I think if we build that into our liturgy and into our order of service, then we can begin to create an environment where we go, okay, these moments don't last forever, but they do happen, and there is a space for them. And then I think out of that, then there can be a vulnerability from the pastor. When I went through my season of difficulty, left the church for a while and came back to it, and they were so gracious to me. The first counseling session I had after my first Sunday back, the counselor asked me, "So, how did you process what you've been through in your sermon to your church last Sunday?" That was his first question to me, which was a really wise question because he knew that as a pastor, how I dealt with it in front of them was going to be a big indicator of how willing I was to be honest with them. And I was able to walk through with him, here's what I took from scripture, here's what I talked about, here's the way I framed it for them, here's the way I told them about what I've been through and what I'm still in the middle of and I'm hopefully processing through. And it was very helpful to share that with him and to ha have a reflection back from him that that sounds healthy for you and that sounds healthy for your church. But if we as pastors aren't providing at least some space for that, then I love how gracious you are about your congregation. And I think correctly so, because they're simply feeding off of what we're giving them, right?
Absolutely. I mean, you look at the Christianity, the culture of Christianity, and what is deemed successful, even in the media. They're not going to talk about small churches. They're going to talk about Rick Warren and all of the successive books and things like that. It is the culture we live in. It is the water we swim in. It's not their fault. So culture change, this idea of implementing lament for pastors to be honest, gradually sharing more and more of their life. And for me, I share doubts and struggles. And again, it isn't really just about sin as we have defined sin in evangelical church, but more about the sorrow of life, the struggle of everyday life. And the reality is, every single family and person in the church is dealing with something heavy, and they're just looking for permission, to be honest. And I think the pastor has to lead the way in that. One thing in the liturgy, one thing in the order of worship that I struggled with, that has been one of the most beautiful things at the church I'm leading now, is the prayer time, prayer request time. I was raised that you don't have open mic time because you never know what people are going to say. It eats up time. It could go bad quickly. And this church had a culture of passing a microphone and sharing prayer requests. The opposite of what I thought would take place took place.
Yeah,
And
right.
that is the key of where, for this church, is where lament comes in as people share their real struggles in life. It creates a culture over a period of time. Visitors come in and they hear requests. Doesn't matter the personality of the person that is sharing it, because we all have those people who babble on forever. But it really is, it's the culture that creates. And visitors come in, what do they talk about? They don't talk about the sermon, they don't talk about the music. They talk about, oh, I really feel like I could be belong here. And if
Yeah.
you dig deeper, it has to do with hearing stories of struggle and sorrow and lament. Basically,
Yeah.
that's where the lament comes out, is through prayer requests. So I was against it. Boy, was I wrong.
Wow.
I might eat up 15 minutes of service, and that's so hard for me based on the way I was raised to keep the service flowing and all those things, the training we receive. But it's creating a
Wow.
culture that is beautiful.
That is so counter to
Oh, yeah.
I mean, even as you're saying it, I'm cringing a little bit because I've been in those places where it does give the loudest, craziest voices the control of the room. So if you're going to do that, how do you stop that from happening? Or you just let it happen when it happens and then you deal with it when it happens?
For me, it's been a trust of the Holy Spirit. And actually, through this entire process, I'm leaning much more on the Holy Spirit to lead the service than I am my training. And that, I mean, should be a duh. I mean, we should know that, right? The Holy Spirit should be leading our service. But that's not the way that I operated for 20 some years of ministry. It's finally at this point where I'm being impressed by what the Holy Spirit is doing, because the Holy Spirit actually creates beautiful environment all the time, that I'm beginning to relearn and trust in ways that I have not done before. People are not coming to church, at least here, for the sermon. And they're not comparing pastor sermons, like who's the best. I really do think they're looking for belonging. And that's not to discount theology, because theology is incredibly important to me, as well as liturgy and all these things. But I think when you boil down to it, I think there is this sense of, can I belong here? And if there isn't lament in some shape or form in the service, I really question whether that can take place. Now, it could happen in small groups and all those other things, but typically people don't judge a church by the small group. They judge a church by the worship service.
No, that's been fairly common. And what we call the attractional church model, which was so dominant during the 80s, 90s, O's, and into the 10s a bit, it was so overwhelming and became so universal, at least in the circles that I walked in, and it sounds like in the circles that you walked in. It was almost hard to see anything outside of that as as being a possible way to even approach things. But I think we've got enough distance from it now, and as part of what I write about in Desizing the Church, we've got enough distance from it now that I think we can, it's enough in the rear view that we can have a little more objective view of it and begin to see some of its unintentional negative consequences. And I'm always coming back to that phrase. Anybody who's heard me on this podcast for several times, you probably heard me several times use the phrase unintentional negative consequences. Because as you said, there's no one to blame, and I'm the same way. This has been something we found ourselves trapped in, and these have been unintentional. These consequences are not intended. Nobody tried to do this. Nobody purposely set out to de-lamentify the church. Nobody set
That's
out
right.
to make the church a place of shallowness, but this drive for energy has produced something, and we need to be honest about that, and we need to take it into account. One of the things that you talked about in your article is you talked about the five false Jesuses of the quote-unquote successful church, and I want to talk about that in our bonus round because it's a good standalone for people to understand what are some of the five some ways that we approach the church that can lead to numerical success, but that in fact are following a false Jesus. So if you're listening and you're interested in that bonus material, well, I'll have that conversation with Paul about the five false Jesuses of the successful church. You can get it in one of two ways. You can become a monthly financial supporter. You will get all of the bonus material for all of the podcasts. You'll get all of my books that whenever I write them, you'll get one for free, other free things as well. Go to karlvaders.com/support, become a monthly supporter, and you can immediately begin to get the newsletter that will give you all of the bonus content. Or you can just get the bonus content on its own. That's for free by going to karlvaders.com/subscribe. You'll get the free Friday newsletter. You'll get all of the bonus material by having the link that only the subscribers get. So you can get the bonus material that Paul and I will talk about today. But before we get to the lightning round and before we get to that bonus material, you close the article with talking about so many people that you've met who've left the church in recent years. And you say it's not because they've stopped loving Jesus, but because they couldn't find him there anymore. And based, I'm assuming that's based primarily on that they couldn't find these spaces of lament, that they couldn't find these places of maybe a little more depth and a little less toxic positivity. That's my experience as well. But talk us through some of that. What has been your experience with those who have left the church over these issues?
So once you have a reputation for being vulnerable, you share your struggles, especially your doubts, you end up connecting, at least in my experience, connecting with people who have left the church. And it's usually family members of people who are in church, their kids, grandkids, neighbors. You begin to hear stories, and I've used the metaphor of the road to Emmaus. In my mind, I think of here is people leaving Jerusalem. Let's say, well, here are people leaving the church. And Jesus finds us on the road, the real Jesus, not the Jesus that maybe people thought they would experience, the victorious one who wouldn't die on the cross. But we find a resurrected Jesus on the road, the real one. And so as I listen to his stories, I begin to hear that people got the impression, and again, I want to be careful. Sometimes theology is not necessarily intentionally taught. Sometimes it is accidentally taught, so to speak.
Often the strongest theology is accidentally caught.
And we have to remember that pop culture does a really good job of teaching a false Jesus. But I started to hear stories, and so I started to label some of these Jesuses that people experience in church, and they left because it wasn't the authentic Jesus of Scripture. And so I started labeling those, and that's what I wrote in the article is these five that I heard, and there are probably many more that you've all heard. It's just that these are the ones that are rising out of the rubble of the church. People are deconstructing. This is the stories that I'm hearing.
And this is one of the things I think that's so valuable to be vulnerable and to provide space for lament, because you then do have an openness to have the conversations with those who have left the church or who call themselves ex-evangelical or deconstructing, whatever the term is. And I think once you open up yourself to that vulnerability, we then open the door to be a part of the conversations with them. if we're just going to sit there in our triumphalistic mode, they're looking at that and going, there's not even a door for me to have a conversation with them. And they're going to have conversations and they're going to find it elsewhere. And some of these other, there are other voices out there that want to pull them away from Jesus, even though that's not what they're wanting. As you say, I think a huge number, I don't think anybody's got anywhere close to a percentage, but I think there's a huge number of people who have left who are leaving the institutional church. As you say, it's not because they stopped loving Jesus. In fact, there are statistical data to show us that this is true, that the greatest departure of people from church attendance over the last decade, especially since pandemic, there's a great high number of them that when you ask them the theological questions, their theology hasn't changed, just their behavior has changed.
Absolutely.
Which means we're missing something in our way of connecting to them.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Scott McKnight wrote the book Invisible Jesus on that very
That's
concept.
Where I got it from. Thank you for reminding me of the source. Yeah.
And that book was one of the first ones I read about deconstruction and talked about it from a positive angle. And I think it was a wake-up call for me in the sense of the Jesus that I'm teaching and preaching and creating a space for within our community should be the Jesus of Scripture. And there are times when the stuff I've learned comes out, and I have to be very careful about that.
Yeah,
I think we all do in the sense of people are looking for Jesus, and he is invisible in a lot of churches.
Yeah, but as you say, near the end of your article, you've discovered that healing is the new growth.
Absolutely.
And you're not alone in that. And in fact, I think people who are looking to, we used to call them seekers or curious or whatever term we want to use. I think now today, back then it was seeker sensitive meant you had a better band. That's way oversimplifying something and to the point where I feel uncomfortable having said it. But that was how it felt at the time. And I think now when somebody says, I'm looking to go, nobody's sitting at home on a Sunday morning going, man, if there was a church around with a better band, I'd probably get out of bed and go to church. That's not on people's minds right now.
No, not at all.
No, what they're looking for is a place of hope, a place of healing. What can't I get on my own, scrolling on my phone in bed? What can't I get if I physically get out of my bed and if I physically go to a strange building with strange people? I'm not just looking for a better band. I can get that Saturday night at the club and the music will probably be better. But what can't I get? And what they can't get is the vulnerability, is real people living a real vulnerable, honest life before Jesus, that place of hope and healing. So it sounds like that's what you've Well, let me just ask you the question. Was it hard for you after having gone through this difficult season in a church where in your time of greatest need for the church to gather around you, you did have some and you had people who stepped up with help and healing, but you also had that loss that amplified your difficulties with people just going, I can't deal with a weak pastor. What was it like to say yes to the Lord and to stay in ministry and to go to another church? Was there a fear in that? Was there an excitement in that? How did that journey go for you?
It was definitely a loss. When I left that church after I finished chemotherapy and was in remission, I was still weak and I recognized I couldn't be the leader that they needed me to be. There was my wife's mother was diagnosed with cancer as soon as I finished treatment. And so we'd made the decision to move home back where family was. And that felt right to me. And unfortunately for the successful pastoral reputation of Paul Desay, the only church was open was a small church. And we made the decision as a family to go ahead and move back home and pastor the small church. I was very comfortable with it. Our family was very comfortable with it. The reputation of a leader who goes from a larger church or a medium-sized church to a smaller church, that was the hard part of losing the reputation. You were no longer at that big table, by the way, when the pastors, you were at the table with the smaller church pastors. That was hard. And just being completely honest and vulnerable, yeah. That was a really difficult season for me of being no longer successful, at least in the eyes of what I assume pastors had for me. So that was a difficult, it was a loss. I really grieved that, but there was resurrection, but I wasn't understanding at the time. It was really, really difficult to let go of those markers, those metrics, and to rest truly in. And Jesus, knowing that being a pastor with the people that God has placed in front of me, being a shepherd, was one of the most beautiful things in the world, regardless of the number of people that were there.
Yeah.
It took a long time.
Thank you for sharing that with us, because I think
A lot of people are struggling with that. And to know that it takes time, to know that it's difficult, to know that there will be feelings of loss, even as you let go of things that have been potentially toxic to you, doesn't mean that the letting go is easy. So thank you for letting us know that. It'll maybe help others as they walk through a similar journey. But before we go there, and before we head to the bonus content, let's go through the lightning round. And I've got four questions that everybody gets asked, okay? Question number one, what are the biggest changes you've seen in your field of ministry in the last few years, and how have you adapted to them?
I'm going to repeat some of the things I said just
Sure.
because this is what I share with everyone. In fact, I just shared it with a physical therapist I just came from. Vulnerability, authenticity is the absolute most important aspect of the role of the leader in the church. And that's where trust is built. And that is where healing eventually comes as part of the culture of the church. So shifting that theologically, practically, has been the biggest change in my life and ministry, recognizing the sermon isn't the most important part of the service. All of that has been life-changing for me, and I believe for the church.
Great, great. Is there a free or cheap resource like an app or website that's helped you lately that you would recommend for small church ministry?
So I have a reading problem. I read way too much. And the library and the apps that go along with the library, Libby and Hoopla for audiobooks. And it's just tremendous what materials our library provides. And so I, and my wife's a librarian, by the way, I always point people back to the library because they're here to help and great free resources.
Yeah, Hoopla, Libby. I've got both of them on my phone. I'm constantly reading a Libby book. If you've got a Kindle, most of those books will transfer to your Kindle device, really easy to read. You get it for 2 weeks, you return it again without having to even physically go in, although I love physically going into the library too
I
out
do
of that.
too.
So, yeah. Third, what's the best piece of ministry advice you've ever received?
Best ministry advice I've ever received was from my mentor when I first became a pastor, just Reverend Virgil Applegate, good old man, great, he's passed on now. He told me to be myself. And it sounds so simple. You could go false self, true
Yeah.
self,
Oh,
false
yeah.
self. You can know all that, but just to be yourself. Don't be someone else in the church, because when you go through a hard time, then you're going to have a disconnect. That's when the problem is when you hit the valley. If you pretend all that time, it's really difficult to introduce a new person to the congregation and yourself. So be yourself.
And then finally, what's the funniest or weirdest thing you've ever seen in church?
First church, there was this lady who she had like 13 little dogs, and she brought them everywhere with her. And she would always bring one into the church and have it sit on her lap. And it freaked the church people out having a dog in church. And she would say that they're comfort dogs and everything. But one time she fed the dog communion.
Oh my. Wow.
I won't even get into what happened with the elders and all the stuff. But yep,
That'll
I'm
get
looking
people's
back.
attention.
She's sitting there letting the dog drink the grape juice. So yeah, that was interesting, and I would say that's pretty weird. I don't know if anybody has that story, but
No, that's the first I've heard that
I
one. Hey.
don't know if it's funny though.
Yeah, no, I know. I hear you. But before we let you go, you brought up the cancer and their response to it, but we have not talked about where you are in that process. You just mentioned that you got back from physical therapy. So walk us through where you are with that.
The chemotherapy caused lung damage. I have 50% lung functions. That's been 15 years now. Been working with that. A few months ago, after some strange symptoms, blood work shows a autoimmune disease. Now I'm in the journey of trying to figure out which one, and it could be something very major or it could be something very minor. But I'm learning a lot about autoimmune and the connection from cancer and chemo to autoimmune disease. So I'm in a waiting period, but it's limited my ability to be at my best. Whether it be preaching or pastoring, it's caused me to rethink all the extra things I've picked up over the years. And so it's about the church is being what you hope the church would be. They're supporting because we built a relationship, 5 years of blood, sweat, and tears, so to speak. They knew who I am, and they're right there next to me, supporting me. What can we do? How can I help? How can I pick up? It's beautiful, and it's the way it should be.
That's great. Well, let's pause. I'd like to say a word of prayer for you as you continue to go through that then, Paul. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are the God who made us, and you're the God who knows our bodies, and you're the God who heals us. So I pray, Lord, for Paul as he goes through this, for his entire family as they go through it with him. And I thank you that you provided a church body around him that is walking through this with him as well. I pray that you would be so ever evident and present in all that happens. I pray that you'd give the doctors and all the other health professionals wisdom as they help Paul to figure out what this is and provide a path to healing. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are in and you go through all of the times of life with us, from the challenges to the joys. And I know right now his life is a mixture of both. And I thank you that you are in both. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you, Paul. Appreciate you being with us today. Folks, if you want the bonus material, we're going to stick around. We're going to do 5 or 10 minutes on the 5 false Jesuses that we often find that we've got to avoid in our churches. Thanks, Paul.
Thank you very much.
Well, the more I think about this conversation and the article that inspired it, the more struck I am with this weird dichotomy of a church that doesn't know how to respond to a leader who's in pain. But as Paul correctly noted, the reason they don't know how is because we haven't taught them how. So pastors, please hear this with an open heart. At some point, you will need the church to help you heal through a time of pain. It will happen to all of us. So prepare for that by being sure that your church knows that times of sorrow and lament and vulnerability and pain are a normal and healthy part of life, faith, and church. This episode was produced by Veronica Beaver. It was edited by Phil Vaders. Original theme music was written and performed by Jack Wilkins of jackwilkinsmusic.com. The graphic design is by Solomon Joy. And me, I'm Carl Vaders, and I hope to talk with you again in the church lobby.